our scriptural text consists of the last three verses in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, a chapter that began with Jesus on a preaching mission throughout the cities of Galilee. And then it continues with John the Baptist, who was at this moment in a prison jail cell in a place called Perea, sending some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You see, John had been imprisoned by Herod, and John thought that he would be around when being the forerunner of Messiah, that he and Messiah would be running buddies. There's nothing wrong with that thought. But John was arrested and imprisoned, and John now was wondering, when will I get out that we may do this work that I know God has called us into? John, knowing the miracles of Jesus, did not doubt Jesus. It was John who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It was John that, when his disciple says, "He baptizes as you do," and he said, "I must decrease as he increased." It was John who testified of him that when he was baptized, "I saw heaven open up and a dove come down and land on him. And God spoke to me and said, 'Behold, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.'" John knew his role. John knew. But John, at this moment in time, is languishing in jail. And John sent his disciples. I think there was a twofold problem. Not problem, purpose. Could I get a... I think I hear this. I think there was a twofold purpose. I think one of the purposes, of course, was to say, "Are you he? Or should we look for another?" But I think that was not so much for John's edification as it was for his disciples, who would soon be left without a leader as John was beheaded. Are you he? Or should we look for another? Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go and show John again those things which you do both hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." The Bible says that after they left the presence of Jesus, that he addressed the crowd that was there, and he spoke highly of the character and the prophetic role that John the Baptist had fulfilled, and how John was vilified by the enemies of God, who in fact were their religious leaders. Those that should have known better were the ones, those that should have recognized who John was, were in fact those who rejected John the Baptist as being anything but a country preacher, uneducated and looking like a mess coming out of the wilderness. Then Jesus began to speak of future condemnation of the cities in which he had taught and did mighty works. And yet they did not repent. They did not believe. And just before our scriptural verses, he says, "I thank thee, O God, Lord of heaven," and that's a prayer, y'all, "Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father but the Son, and he to whomever or whomsoever the Son will reveal him." To come to our text, which is in fact a direct invitation from the Lord Jesus, we've read before, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall rest or find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are. I see 7 points in here, Pastor Dixon. Can I take a moment and just run briefly over the seven? Let us examine the 7-point invitation of Jesus. First, he says, come unto me. And that is an invitation not only to receive salvation, but also fellowship. Come not to the church. Come unto me. Come be in me. Not come simply to follow me, but come to be in me. Come. The second point. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is not only extended to the unsaved, but also to believers who are living under unnecessary heavy burden. Unnecessary heavy burden. It is open to all who desire to be with him. You see, to be heavy laden is a permanent state of weariness, or I should say a consistent state of weariness. Tired all the time, troubled all the time. If it's not the kids, it's the heat in the house. If it's not the heat in the house, it's the car. If it's not the car, it's the cousins. If it's not the cousins, it's the folk at work. If it's not the folk at work, it's the work itself. And if it's not the work, it's the television set with all of that stuff on CNN. If it's not the television, it's the president. If it's not the president, it's the preacher. And if it's not the preacher, I'm heavy laden. I'm loaded down. I used to be taller than this, even in the spirit. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Note this. Note that Jesus did not specify or restrict the nature of the kind of load he would only deal with. Therefore, whatever you are carrying, he will take it on. Bring your sorrows, your disappointments, evil thoughts, pettiness, drunkenness, brokenness, your hurt, hostility, misery, bad habits, deception, your lust, wickedness, and wretchedness. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Bring it to me. Point three. And I will give you rest. What? That is an emphatic assurance. Not I may try to give you rest. I will give you rest. Not I'm going to help you out. But, yeah, put a little something on it, but I will give you rest. Oh, I came to tell you that he will take our burden and refresh and rejuvenate all who truly come to him in total submission. Some of us come part way to Jesus, and then there's like a force field. You're trying to get through this box to get to Jesus. Now, I see others over there. I see them over there every Sunday. Some sing their way over. Some shout their way over. Some talk their way over. Some praise their way over. But I can't seem to get through this box. But I want you to know, he didn't lock that box against you. Because see, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavier laden, and I will. But see, there are some that don't want rest. Rest, that's boring. There's no excitement in rest. I'm missing something when I rest. One of the things that I've learned, Deacon Buffalo, and I didn't know, and this is a recent for me within the last few years, y'all know I can take a nap now. I haven't napped since I was a child. But now, it can come around 1 o'clock. And I'm not napping because I ate. I may not eat till after my nap. But I got 3 recliners. Oh, actually, that is incorrect. I have 5 recliners. Because the 2 new chairs in my office, unbeknownst to me, were recliners. And I didn't know it until the guy reclined. And I'm going, what? I'm going to have meetings over my office, so it's going to be sleep. But maybe that'll solve the problem. Maybe all they need is a little sleep, a little rest, a little rest. But I don't know about you, but not everybody can sleep. They have to be in the action. I don't have to be in, my action is quiet. And I will. So if you are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and hell's just all around you, you're not at rest. You better call on him. It's okay to tell him his rest is not working right now, but he's going to tell you, my rest always works. It's like the blood. And then number 4, let me move on. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me is an invitation to discipleship. Notice what he said. Not simply learn about me, but learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and read it like this, and learn from me. Somebody must be wondering, what is a yoke? Well, a yoke is a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of 2 animals next to each other, attached to a plow or a cart or something they have to pull, like burdens. Alfred Angar wrote, quote, here is one of the glorious paradoxes of the gospel. The true deliverance from burdens is in taking on us a yoke. Rest is the reward of faith. If we have found something in which we can implicitly trust, we have found also that in which we can rest. End quote. So take my yoke, get hitched next to me, and then learn from me. When I step, you step. Come on, somebody. When I trot a little bit, you trot a little bit. When they say, whoa, and I stop, you stop. Because, see, some of us have gotten yoked to Jesus, but when he start running, we just, and we expect him to do all the work. Come on, somebody. And then sometimes we get into a gallop with Jesus, and then he stopped, and we want to go on. We want to go, We need to go a little bit further. And he's saying, walk with me. Learn from me. When I stop, you stop. When I shut up, don't say no more. The argument may end if you do what I do. I got more experience than you. That's all. Do what I do. And just in case you can't see, do what I said. Why, Jesus? Number five, and I'm almost done. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, I went old school. Adam Clark wrote, quote, wherever pride and anger dwell, there is nothing but mental labor and agony. But where the meekness and humility of Christ dwell, all is smooth, even, peaceable, and quiet, for the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever, end quote. He is saying, I am meek and lowly in heart. He is basically saying, tying into the verse I just said, learn from me. He said, I'm not going to make your lesson too hard. I'm going to make it understandable. I'm not going to use phrases like ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. I'm just simply going to say we. I'm going to say come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I am meek and lowly in heart. In other words, I'm not out to prove anything. Come on. I'm just out to show you how to get to rest. I remember preaching a sermon, the last sermon over at Evangelical Covenant Church for Pastor Burt. And it was something that said something to the effect about when you get to there. I said, I may not know where there is, but Jesus will tell you when you get there. And, but when you get over to there, see, some of us are here, but we never even visited there where God wants us. And every now and then we may dream of it. We may see other people there, but we never get there ourselves. And then number six says, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. One of my favorite writers, John Phillips, said, that rest is the secret of true service for the King. True service does not involve feverish anxiety, restless activity, constant pressure, endless deadlines, exhausting haste. True, there is work to be done. There are things to be accomplished for God, but all acceptable service results from our rest in Him. And you shall find, shall receive rest, not just unto your bodies. It's not enough to have a restful mind. It's not enough to have a day of peace. He's saying unto your souls. So that the next time something come up, you will remember that you are yoked with Jesus. So you're not pulling this load by yourself. And if He is not telling you to step off, stay at attention. And do what the Lord said. I'm almost done. Last one. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Notice single. My yoke, not yokes. You don't have to put on more than one. My burden, He has only one. It's light. Since there is nothing too hard for God, surely there is nothing too hard for one who's yoked to God and grafted into the fellowship and fellowship of Jesus Christ. So don't ever look at anything as being too hard to accomplish. Nothing's too hard for God. And now that you know you're yoked to Jesus, nothing is too hard for you to accomplish. We always look and or somebody tell us you'll never be able to do that. But God always comes through. Almost 25 years here now. Same building, same street address, same sanctuary, some of the same folk. 25 years later, and God is still blessing. We could not have known 25 years ago that that building would go down, but we prayed. We could not have known 25 years ago that it would just cost us $15,000 for that lot, but we prayed. We could have not known 15 years ago that pipe organ that was back there with the long pipes coming down here. This is a nice place, but it got no choir stand. The pulpit was over there. It didn't have this. Brother Al and the men here put this up here. We couldn't have known that 25 years ago when we were encased in a pulpit that ran along here. And if you stepped out, you step over. I couldn't have known. Well, I did, but I didn't know that if you run from one end and jump into a chair there, that there's a possibility you're going out that window. And for those of you whose heart skipped, I apologize. I won't be running, jumping into no more chairs or out of any more chairs. I'm too old now. I couldn't stop. But God, we had an oil heat when we bought this. Furnace wouldn't start. A repairman came by and said, I can't fix that. Y'all gonna need a new. And we wanted gas, but everything was oil. And that oil man was killing us. The building was open and loose. I'm gonna let y'all go home before it gets dark. And one of the men that came by to help the person that was doing said, did y'all talk to your insurance company? He was like, oh, no, the insurance is not going to cover this. And the man said, there's a Russian church or another church not too far from here that I went over and worked in, and they thought the same thing, and they called their insurance company. And the insurance company said, of course. We called the insurance company. And the insurance company said, we put one restriction on it. What's that? You got to get rid of that oil furnace and put a gas in. Keep in mind, this was the period of time. Remember, there was a time when you could call the gas company and say, I want to change from oil to gas? And they say, sure. They had reached the point now when they were saying, no, we ain't doing that no more for free. And the insurance company said, that's the stipulation. You have to put in gas. We went, oh. And they came and they put the furnace in. God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to take my seat, but here are some others Jesus invited to come. I heard a man say, behold the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. And the Bible tells me that Jesus started back to wherever it was that he was staying. And it tells me that two of John's disciples came running after him and asked him, Master, where is it that you rest? Where is it you stay? And Jesus said to Andrew and the other unnamed disciple, come and see. And Andrew went with him and saw, and the Bible says the next day he found his brother, Simon Peter, and told him about the Lord. Oh, I tell you that if Jesus has called you to come and see, you ought to go find Simon Peter or whoever it is that you're assigned to and tell them you ought to come to Solid Rock. You ought to come where the word is being taught. You ought to come. Don't tell them to join. Just tell them to come and see. Then I was going through Palestine, And I saw a rich young ruler who came and asked Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I heard Jesus tell him at the bottom line, he gave him some things to do that were in the law. And he said, I've done all of those since I was a child. What yet must I do? And Jesus looked at him and knew that he was into his stuff. He had the iPhone, he had all the eyes. He told the young ruler, go sell your stuff. Give it to the poor. And then take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says that the young ruler, Jesus is going there and he kind of went back because he had much stuff. Some of us have too much stuff. Somebody right now playing at home that should be here playing with their stuff. Playing with their stuff. And Jesus has said this morning, I'm opening up the door. I'm going to give you a let your car start. Come. And then the 12 disciples, they were needing rest one day. And I heard Jesus say, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. Well, now look, you got to rest a while. You have to take some time to rest. I'm going to be done. Give me a few more minutes. Take some time to rest. Don't always be busy. Don't think that busy is doing something that's productive to the kingdom. Because see, you can get more done listening to God. Come on, somebody. Whether you're listening to him whisper through the wind, you can get more done in the quiet moments with God than you can do in all the busy things you think you can do. Then I heard Jesus one night. It was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus started walking across the water. And his disciples were rowing in the ship and been rowing for hours and making no ground. And I heard the Bible tell me that Jesus pretended as though he would have walked by them. And they saw him and thought it was a spirit, because at that moment they believed that if a ship went down there, the sailors and everyone else were still down there, and their ghost sometime came up and were on the water, and they saw Jesus, and they said, it's a spirit. He said, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, then suffer me to come out and walk on the water. Jesus said, come. And the Bible says that Peter stepped out on the water and started to walk, and the wind blew. And Peter looked at the wind and took his eyes off Jesus. And then the waves started lapping up. And the next thing you know, Peter was starting to sink down into the water. And he had enough to say to the Lord, Lord, save me. And Jesus saved him. And the Bible says, and immediately they went into the ship, and immediately they were at the place they were going. Come. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus was a short man. I don't know many of them. Bible made a point of telling us that he was in a tree, because he knew he was too short to see Jesus in back of everybody else. Think Danny DeVito. And Zacchaeus climbed the tree just over the root. And when Jesus got to the tree, he said, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus must have wondered, how did he know my name? I'm a famous tax collector, but most folks don't know who I am. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to spend the night at your house. And Zacchaeus came down. The Bible tells us that not only did he entertain Jesus, but that he promised to give those things that he had stolen from others and make big donations. And the Bible says salvation came to his house. And then lastly, I'm going to let y'all go home. Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. The Bible says for the those that were around. When Martha came, said the same thing. He said, where have you laid him? And they took Jesus to the grave. It's not that he didn't know. He knew where they were. He knew where Lazarus was. The Bible says, for the benefit of those that are around, Lord, it's why I speak to you now, that they may believe. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And we talked before that Jesus wouldn't even take the napkin off his face. They said Lazarus came forth in burial clothes and a napkin across his face. And Lazarus was restored. Legend tells us that Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Joseph of Arimathea sailed to the south of France, where they had a long life there, that the graves of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was very rich, are known to be in a certain village, and that the people knew who they were. But I came to tell you that Lazarus wasn't the only one he called to come forth. I submit to you that if you're saved by grace, you are called to come forth. I'm so glad that coming forth was not just an act for men, but Jesus came forth through 42 generations. Came forth and he landed in a place called Bethlehem. Came forth out of a woman named Mary. Came forth into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Jesus came forth. Do I have a witness? The Bible says that he went all around of Palestine doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He allowed those that had a tied tongue to talk. But Jesus went to his own grave. He died on an old rugged cross. But then one Sunday morning, Jesus, nobody called him, for there was nobody who could call him but the Father himself. Peter didn't say, come forth. Andrew didn't say, come forth. Lazarus didn't say, come forth. Nobody said, come forth. But I tell you, early one Sunday morning, Jesus came forth out of the grave. I'm so glad that he didn't stay hid somewhere. But one day, he called my name. Curtis, come forth. And I came forth, got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he said, Curtis, come forth. Solid Rock is ready. 25 years. I'm so glad we've changed many lives. 25 years. Folks have been saved here. 25 years. People have been delivered here. 25 years. They've learned here. But it's all to the grace of God. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. The building didn't do it. But God did it. Do I have a witness? His grace and mercy brought us through. Do I have a witness? Say, me too. Me too. He saved. Come on, somebody. Say, me too. He saved. He delivered. He supplies my needs. He's always there. He's never let me down. He's coming back for me. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Sit down. I'm gonna close out and go home. I read this story yesterday that says when an athlete talks about being in, quote, the zone, they're talking about the fact that they are playing and functioning at a whole different level. They are flowing in their craft. The author says, I remember Michael Jordan describing being in the zone. He said, quote, it looked like to me that the rim was this wide and I couldn't miss if I wanted to, end quote. Emmett Smith built a whole marketing campaign around the Emmett Zone. He described the zone as being in that place where he could smell the end zone and neither hell nor high water could keep him out. Do I have a witness? God has a zone for Christians. It is a realm of operating where he wants us to flow. It is operating at a new spiritual level in life. When an athlete is in the zone, that doesn't mean that there are no defenders trying to stop them or tacklers trying to corral them. It simply means that whoever and whatever is getting in the way will be overcome because the athlete is in the zone. Whatever resistance there is will not have the final word because the athlete is in the zone. So being in the zone does not mean that there are no problems in life, no struggles in life, nor difficulties in life. It means that challenges are no longer dictating the outcome. They are no longer calling the shots when you are in the zone. God has a zone for his saints. It's called a place of rest. It's a realm or a sphere whereby life is to be lived. I came to tell you that God does have a zone. Are you in the zone right now? That when your problems come, you see the solution before you see the problem. You know that it's on the way, that God has your back. Not only that, I want you to remember today that when your problems show up, realize that you don't have to do anything. Just stick your head in the yoke and go running with Jesus, because he said, I already got the problem. Just remember to stop when he stopped. Shut up when he said shut up. Just remember, if Jesus doesn't talk, you don't need to talk. I'm so glad that I'm in the zone. I'm in the zone. I can thank God for each and everything. I don't have to look for the problem. I have to wait on the solution and seek God for the solution. Do I have anybody here that know that God will supply their needs? Now it's time to stand up and say, me too. That God loves me in spite of me. That God is my Savior and I'll never be left alone. That he shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Say, me too. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to trust in God. No matter what the devil say, God's still in charge of what I do. Say, me too. Saved. Me too. Delivered. Me too. Have a home over in glory. If you have that, give God praise. There was another story. Stay standing. Come on, deacons. There was another story that I saw yesterday where a businessman went to a church in a city in Ohio. Afterwards, he comes up and he thanked the pastor for his sermon and for the service that he had just witnessed. He said, but if you were one of my employees, I'd let you go. The pastor said, why? He said, because The word you gave, great. Your explanations, wonderful. Your examples were encouraging. Your presentation was spectacular. My heart yearned because of what you said. He says, and then you sat down. I had all of this yearning in me for God, and you didn't invite me to receive that which you preached about. I want you to know now you're going to be invited to receive that which, not only to receive, but to act upon that which you've heard and that which the Spirit of God has revealed to you. If there's anybody in this house that's unsaved or out of fellowship with God, today's the time. Most of us lie to ourselves and say, I'm going to start something new in the new year. Well, the new year is here. Amen. Whatever you said last year, it's on the record. And God knows your heart. But now that the snow has come and the coldest spell I've seen here in the years that I've been here, almost 60 years that I've been here, is here. The time is now. Will you come to Jesus? Come unto me, all ye that labor in a heavy labor. He knows what you're going through. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will save you. He'll restore you. He'll guide you. Because if you come, you will be yoked to him. I don't worry about tomorrow. I used to be a news hound. I hardly watch the news now. I'll get a blurb about what's going on, but it is so crazy now. I used to like to watch the news cycle. I could watch news in the morning at noon. I could watch news at night and before I go to bed, but I can't do that anymore because it takes away from my tranquility. Amen. While I'm roped with God, I can't. See, the news changed so fast now. The morning, Joe, I told you the other day that I used to watch. I tape it. And then I go back. If I don't watch it right then, by the time I go back to watch it at 12 o'clock, the news has changed. But I came to tell you this, and I'll sit down. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Don't worry about the president. Pray for the president. Don't worry about the government. Pray for the government. Pray for their salvation. Imagine if he turned around and was saved. Imagine if he called on the name of the Lord. Imagine. God's able to do it. Come on, if he could save Paul. Well, let me say that first. If he could save me, and he can save Paul, and he can save y'all, then he can save him.